We want to turn into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We would consider the glorious rapture as a title for today's message, this evening's message. The glorious rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5. And what a blessing. Looking here at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, titled The Glorious Rapture, verse 1 of chapter 4 says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us. Now you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passions of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also forewarn you and testified." Verse 7, "For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit." Father, we are so grateful for your word. We ask your blessing on the Bible study. Open up our hearts as we are very hungry and thirsty for your word. You are the giver of life, and we do thank you for the testimonies tonight and for other needs and other children and other people that need healing. We pray that you would touch and heal, and you would bless, God, the greatest concern that any of us have, that you would just take control over that even now. In Jesus' name, amen. So as you be seated, please. As we're looking into this, we have to first, before we get to what would be considered the rapture of the church or being caught up, a very blessed area of Scripture, just to remind you, is 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, a letter written to a very young church, and yet Paul is laying down substantial doctrine, but he's giving great encouragement and great direction. So this is so applicable for us today in our world. Chapter 4 and the verses 1 through 8 that I just read, if we just glance at a few things, what he's saying again in verse 1 is that he's wanting them to abound more and more in their love and in the reality of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the way we abound more and more is to be yielded to God. And like we sang in that song, Abiding with Christ, how do we abide and how do we yield? Many times the question is, I wish I knew what God's will was, and as what one of our questions were in discipleship living. So to set the stage before the answer comes, if you knew God's will in advance, are you ready to obey God's will? So many times God's will is like a spiritual fortune cookie, and I want to look and know in the future, and I have anxieties, and if I just know what his will is, I feel like everything would be better. I'd just be in a better place. God has given us his stated will, and many times we ignore his stated will with a great curiosity for a revelation of his will that he's not really willing to reveal to us at this time, which causes us just to go back to where he's at. And then specifically, what he's saying right here in verse 3, when people say, what is the will of God for my life? So, for example, if we were to do a message on the campus and we advertised it intensely before, and we would say, you will know God's will tonight with certainty for your life. Come tonight. You will know God's will tonight. And so everyone comes and they're waiting with great anticipation. Each of you individually, God will speak to you. You'll know God's will tonight. So excited to know God's will. So you open up the Bible and you say, well, I'd like to point you here to verse number 3. The will of God is quit sleeping with the roommates and everyone else. Stop sexual immorality. It's God's will. So if you really came strong, I don't think it really go over too well. And the other types of behavior that would go along with that. But what he's saying, and Paul is trying to help us out, is he's going to unfold the beautiful and rich truths of our relationship with Christ and things about the future that we're looking at. And it's many times self-driven, but he's saying, first of all, we need to take our life, our mind, our heart, our thoughts, And we need to subject it to God. And we need to realize that we're a holy vessel. We've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within us. We're not our own. We've been bought at a price. He uses the terminology as a vessel. And he wants these vessels, these bodies, to be given over, sanctification, to be set apart for God's honor and glory. We use these vessels. We are sold out to the world. Therefore, the connotation in verse 5, not in the passions of lust. So all of us, before coming to Christ, we know what the passions of lust are. And even as we come to Christ, we contend with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to guard this vessel from going in the wrong direction and to see God take this vessel and the temptations that come, find the power of God in the midst of that. And then as we find the power of God in the midst of being a vessel for honor, it's interesting how I was so interested in God's will for my life, and I become more and wanting to please God with his stated will, and he leads me wherever I need to go. That's how it works out. Verse 6 is important because if we don't do that, then actually we're defrauding one another. We're taking advantage of one another. We're using one another. So even in a non-sexual way, we can certainly defraud sexually by saying things we don't really mean or have no commitment or have no business being involved relationally to that degree, but we can bring the words and we can have the passion, and we can have the rationale to take sexual liberties, but we're defrauding one another. We're stealing from one another. When you say something about somebody else that's not really the correct, right-on truth. In other words, we can shade things to bring a perception that we want to bring to someone else. So we don't want them. We're very careful as Christians. You know, it's not like this full-on type of gossip or slander, but there's enough of a leaven in the mix that we purposefully try to cause somebody else to think in a way that's not uplifting or building up one another. That's defrauding. You steal someone else's reputation and character, you've defrauded, and it takes repentance from that. You've stolen somebody's reputation or their character. And that's what he's getting down to in discipleship, living and in this. So he's calling us to a sense of holiness. And therefore, if you reject this, really, you're rejecting God and the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, concerning brotherly love, so he's continuing to build up the church and build up the body, speaking about brotherly love. You have no need that I should write to you, as you yourself are taught by God to love one another. So he's saying, you have been given the word of God. We've taught you to love one another. He's not dwelling on this, obviously, up above. If there was areas of correction, they need to be corrected so nothing would hinder that love. In verse 10, indeed, you do so towards the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. So again, the second time that he's looking at that. So for us as a fellowship and for us as an individual, for myself as an individual, no matter what happened, we don't live in the past, so we look forward to what's ahead. We're looking for more love. So the women, they're going to a retreat. It's great. They've been retreats before, but that's the past. We look to the future, and we say, God, may you pour out your spirit richer. May the word come through stronger. It doesn't matter if a woman is gifted as a teacher, as Shannon is. It's the freshness of the Lord. What would God be saying? How would the worship team be working? How would just that whole work take place? That it would abound, that we don't live on the past. It's just like the manna from heaven. The manna that came down from heaven was for that day, but it wasn't to be inventoried and to be used at another time. So in our Christian life and experience, whatever was today, whatever went into the study today, that's great. God, however you want to inventory it in my mind, my heart, that's great. But I'm pedaling hard towards Sunday after today, you know, or the next discipleship thing. It's just like, what do you have? What do you have? So thank you. He's using that, but there's just more of the Lord. There's more I need to know. There's just more of a work of God. There's more purity that's needed in my life, more humility that's needed. There's just more of it. Then you say, well, it doesn't sound like you're content. You said godliness with contentment is great gain. That's true, and that's a good question. So how would you answer that? I would like to think that there is a contentment with God and who he is and who I am with him, being with him. And I'm very blessed for everything God has done. But I'm not satisfied in a way. And hopefully it's not confusing you. Maybe I am. And I'm sorry. So contentment. I believe God in ways, but I believe he wants to do more. And whatever he's done and allowed us to experience, I thank God for that. But it's like, I'm not ready just to put my life in park or put our fellowship. I mean, just want to move ahead. What's the next thing? What do you have, Lord? What do you have? How are you going to do it? What are you going to work? How are you going to apprehend? How are you going to answer prayers? How are you going to bring people? How is that going to all work? And I appreciate just listening today, because for myself, I attended something this afternoon to encourage another brother. And one of the women that were there, she was here for not a church service event, for something else. So there was that little contact, and she goes, I really am. I just really need to come to church, you know. Good. You know, what are you going to say? I don't want to, that's just good. But I says, you know, is it that you're really just hungry? She goes, I'm just hungry for God's word. So I introduce her to discipleship living on a napkin, so I think she'll probably move in that direction. But it's just nice how God's working in many different ways. There's more. In other words, as I go, I'm thankful for the Lord. I'm thankful for the opportunity, but it's like scouting out. What's more? What do you have? It's an adventure. So that sense of satisfaction, hopefully I'm communicating, is it's an adventure. There's more that God has. It's exciting living and trusting and believing. I was talking to Stuart earlier. He's looking at the Lord and for some things that he's trusting God perhaps to open up in his life. And I just said, because pretty much for all of us, most of our decisions and things come down into a financial realm. I mean, when it's all shaken out, finances play a huge part of our life and decision-making and things like that, how that's going to work. But again, just explaining to him, the fun thing is for us as a ministry, you know, as we're making plans in the future, it's not financed up front. In other words, as you're serving the Lord and moving, you're trusting him as he's leading that he's going to be providing, and he has, and he does. I mean, everything's paid. I mean, it's just great. He does do that, and he does it in a way that nobody should ever feel a sense of obligation in any way. It's just like whatever you want to do for the Lord, however you want to participate, it's just up to you, but this is what's happening. And that's what I'm saying, more that the Lord has. He has more. He has more. Aren't there more people that need to be saved? I think there are. I think there are. More believers that are wayward that just need to be here on Wednesday night or in some place on Wednesday night getting God's word and being built up and being a part of what God is doing. Look at verse 11, that you aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those outside and that you may lack nothing. And again, he's just giving some great practical instructions earlier on, dealing with purity of relationships, then practically in terms of our life. Philippians says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. It's God that works within you. And now in verse 13, he's switching gears. And for us, we're switching gears too. Verse 13, what's the first part of that sentence say? But I do not want you to be what? Ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. So when we're getting into this section, which has to do with the rapture of the church, he's saying, or you can use the terminology caught up, as it is in verse 17. This is what this section's about. He's telling us not to be what? Ignorant, right? In this area. He's telling that to the church. He's telling it to us, right? Not to be ignorant. Do you think the church, just generally speaking, is somewhat ignorant in this area here? Now, stay with me, because over to the left, if you wouldn't mind turning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and in verse 1, Paul speaking, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be... Oh, interesting. So there's another area. Do you think that there's some ignorance regarding spiritual gifts in the body of Christ? how the gifts work. What are the gifts? The gifts of the Holy Spirit. How about 2 Corinthians chapter 2? 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He's speaking about spiritual warfare. Verse 11, lest Satan should come and take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He's saying, I don't want you to be ignorant about spiritual warfare and about Satan. So in his communication to us, this is very important. Turn over to Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Romans 11, 25. Just a sense of an introduction here in our scriptures. 11, 25, it tells us, Romans 11, 25, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles. So he's saying specifically in his ministry, as he's trying to build up this church, don't be ignorant about the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church. Don't be ignorant about spiritual gifts. Don't be ignorant about spiritual warfare. Don't be ignorant about Israel. And these are all the things that are very hotly contended in many ways, and I think that there is a great misunderstanding in the body of Christ. But let's move forward. It says, those that have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, we have to make a point very clear when he's using the term fallen asleep. It is not in any sense referring to what some would consider soul sleeping. So soul, S-O-U-L, sleeping, would be you die, and in a sense, you're kind of in a spiritual coma. Soul is asleep until a future time, and in a future time, when Christ comes for his church, then there's an awakening to that. There is absolutely no reference to that as he's speaking. He's just saying, you're dead. That's what it is. Remember Lazarus? He's sleeping. No, he's dead. So the terminology right here, which is important to make sure we understand, those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Now, this is an important verse because we have lost some very close loved ones that are believers. And will others, brothers and sisters, are going to be going with the Lord. When we look here, and we all are, but when we look at this, this is such a blessing. Just this verse. Just look at it for a second with me. Now, when our loved ones die, we do sorrow. We should. We better. We love them. We miss them. Absolutely. It's an emotion that we have, like we learned on Sunday with Lazarus, right? So we sorrow. But we do not sorrow as those who have no hope. We have hope. So what is that hope? Is that hope that this person is just soul sleeping? No. How do you know that? Because Jesus spoke about this in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. It's about Lazarus. Some people say Luke 16 is a parable, but I've been informed that if a parable is being used, they do not identify a specific person in a parable. But even if it is a parable is to illustrate a truth. So in this situation of Lazarus, what Jesus speaks about in depth, he's saying, people have died, I'm headed to the cross. So in all of history, those who have died, where are they? And he says, they're in Abraham's bosom. They're being comforted. There's life that's going on. They're not soul sleeping. There's life that's happening. Also, there's a great gulf between the comfort of Abraham, and there's a big gulf which on the other side, visibly seen on the other side, are those who died without believing in God. And they are in torment and are feeling the pain of torment and do not want anyone else to come to that location. So what I'm saying is, when we die, it is not an annihilation. It is eternal life, or it's eternal death, and it's immediate. So That being said, as we move along, we have hope. We have certainty. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. So let's just make an illustration right now. Let's just say I die right now. What happens if I die right now? I'm not being prophetic, okay? I still think there's someone in the tank, okay? I still got some tank work here, but let's just use this illustration. So if we would look over to 2 Corinthians for just a minute, to the left, let's put this together biblically. If we approach the scripture without any preconceived idea, in other words, if we have not already developed some sort of theology that we've grasped onto, and now we're looking for scripture to ratify our theology, what we want to do is have a doctrinal base that's systematically, so we're systematically going through, and as you do that, you won't come up with strange answers. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he's telling us, look it, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, so our body, what's another name for our body? A tent. And destroyed means death. So if this tent, this earthly tent is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So God has, this body is an earth body. Do we agree? And this earth body is subjected to these things of this earth. And at this age, it's subjected to gravity in ways it never has. But this body has a shelf life. Now, there's a heavenly body, and that heavenly body is made by God. Okay? Made by God, the hands of God. So this tent, this body, this tent, it houses who I am, my spirit. Right? It's right here. So if you're ever with somebody when they take their last breath, you know that the tent is vacant. I mean, it is just obviously, all this scripture is so real. It's just vacant. When they take their last breath, it is vacant. Like they're not there. They're not there. That's what it's saying. Are you following me on this? If you follow through on this, so for right now, verse 2, it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with the habitation from heaven. So again, I mean, it wasn't like this earlier in life. But, kind of like when I get out of bed now, I don't take like real legitimate steps. I just kind of like shuffle and kind of get things going, you know. And then it kind of picks up. And it's just like, and if my wife, she's asleep, I'm up early, but okay. This groaning. It's like, I can't wait to get rid of this tent, okay? But, you've got work to do. So there's this, Paul's just being so real. If indeed, verse 3, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. In other words, heaven is not filled with unembodied spirits. We'll be clothed with this body God has. Verse 4, for we who are in this tent groan, yes, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, yes, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. So you can say, well, Pastor, you're reading this. How do we know that all of this is really true? And he's saying, okay, in case you're not following along, has not the Holy Spirit come inside your life when you were born again? Do you not experience the presence of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that wonderful how the Spirit of God comforts and quickens and informs us, right? Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you understand the Holy Spirit lives within us? That's why we can read the Bible and it comes alive. That's why we really know, certainly when we start to go the wrong way, there's just this check that's there. It's like playing basketball. Like, I love goofing around with especially the high school kids. They just put up with me so nice. But, you know, like in basketball, there's rules. But if someone's coming, you know, you can kind of like, you know, use your body, you know, on them, or just kind of like check them really good like that. And then if you're like my age, you just say, you're not going to call that. That's not a foul, is it? Are you sure that's a foul? You'd call a foul? Anyways, when we're looking at this, we can see the Holy Spirit checks us all the time and wants to lead us. So Paul is saying, since the Holy Spirit's a guarantee and lives within us, verse 6, then we're absolutely confident of this truth. What truth? Verse 6. We're confident knowing that while we're at home in this body right here, we're absent from the Lord. So true. So we're in this body, but you know the Lord is at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit lives within us, so we're never left alone in that sense. But there's an eternal home, and I'm longing for that. And every one of us should be longing for this eternal home, right? We're looking forward to that eternal home. And so he's saying in verse 6, we're confident that while we're at home in this body, we're absent from the Lord. So that's true. I'm not in heaven. Verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by what? Sight. So it takes faith to believe this, right? So we're living in our spiritual life. Back in Thessalonians 4, he's saying, I want you to walk. Here's the way I want you to walk. Here's some of the behavior you don't want to do. Here's some of the behavior you do want to do. But it's by faith. You're going to trust God. We're walking by faith. And this very home in heaven is by faith. Stay with me. Yes, we are confident. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. There's no intermission. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Is that wonderful? So that's what happens. So I die right now. I leave this tent here, bury it. I'm in heaven. I have a heavenly body. I'm in the presence of the Lord. Remember Jesus, when he was going to be leaving, he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you believe also in me. In my Father's house, there's many mansions. There's the provision he has for us. If it weren't so, I would tell you, I go and I receive you to myself. Where I am, there you'll be always. So it's an immediate entry into heaven. There's no soul sleeping. It's just immediate. Okay? And I want to ask a question. Verse 7. On earth, it says, verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In heaven, we walk by sight and not by faith. There's no need for faith. There he is. There he is. There's the Lord. We see. And that's the great thing, is that they saw the Lord. Now we have to go back. We have to go back to 1 Thessalonians. So when we're following through the sense of that's why we have hope. So I explained why we have hope. Hope is present. Notice, please, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, when Paul's writing this to this church, he says in verse 18, therefore, what's he say? Therefore what?
Encourage.
Encourage, comfort, what else? Comfort one another. Verse 18, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore comfort one another with these words. If we go through this and you're not comforted, if you're confused, if you have anxiety, then something's wrong. What he's saying is, I want to comfort you. We're not sure what happened, Paul. We had believers that were with us, and they died. And so I know that there's this future time that we're going to be with the Lord. I know the Lord's going to take us to himself. They're not here for that. Did they miss out? He says, no, they just preceded you. They're there. So right now, we deal with, you know, past, present, future. This is our world. So you can think of yesterday. We talked about last week, and we're talking about ahead of time here, so there's things we're planning for, but we're here right now. So in this world, with this body, it's past, present, future. When we move into eternal life, what is it? It's just present. It's just eternal life is just present. It's just now. It's just present. It's eternal life. It's present. It's not past, not future. It's just present. And we can't understand that in our minds, in this earth body, this tent. So he's saying, those that have died, they've preceded you. They're there. Well, how long have they been there? Well, they're presently there. It's again, we can't grab the concept, and we try to, in our own thinking, we're trying to think humanly with a heavenly, and I can't say what, heavenly time? There's no time. It's just present. It's just present. What did it say? You know, 1,000 years is like one day, or just the concept. And so they're already there. So your friends that have died in faith, they've preceded you. So that leaves you here. So what's going to happen? And so when we move down, he says in verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up. That's the word rapture. So the word caught up in a Latin translation would be the word rapture. This is the New King James. It says caught up. Some may say snatched away. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Comfort one another. Now all of this, as well as where we're going on Sunday, we're going into the end times. So that's where we're going. And so he's going to be explaining about these end times. You notice in chapter 5 at the very beginning, your Bible may say, the day of the Lord. So what he's saying is that the church will be caught up. Now, I have explained before that there's three or four different positions that people take, brothers and sisters. We should never create a division amongst one another or our fellowship, but you must know as a teaching ministry and as your pastor where we're at on that, where we're at. So it's really clear. There's no misunderstanding. Because you have to have a position in these areas. So for myself and our ministry, the ministry of Calvary Chapel, we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. So according to the scriptures, we literally believe that there's a coming seven-year period of time. Jesus spoke about it in the prophets Daniel. So you take the scriptures together, Revelation. So there's a literal seven-year period of time, and it's a time unlike any on the earth. So we know that the world was destroyed through a flood. Jesus refers, as in the days of Noah, so shall this be, but it will not be by a flood. But he also tells us that it will be the type of wrath unlike anything that has ever been on this earth before. So for us, there was a period of time that creation began, Adam and Eve. So there's been human history, and God has provided redemption for us. God brought the church into existence. We're living in this church age, and in this church time, there is work to be done. But this time is coming to a close, and then God is going to be dealing with all ungodliness on the earth. And that seven-year period of time is the tribulation. So here's the question that you have to find an answer to. Will a believer in Jesus Christ enter into the tribulation and be a part of the tribulation, maybe die in the tribulation, and be there till the very end? And my answer, according to the scriptures, is no. Why? Well, if we can look again back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 10, it tells us, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Also, as you're looking into your scriptures right now, back over into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a very important point that we need to make. In this world, Jesus says, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Here's the question I must ask. So in this world, we'll have tribulation. Is he talking about the great tribulation when he's saying, in this world, you'll have tribulation? Yes or no? No. So in this world, you'll have tribulation. Where does the tribulation come from? Who's the author of the tribulation in this world right now? Who is it?
Satan.
Satan. Correct. In the tribulation period, the great tribulation, who's the author of the wrath to come?
God.
Okay, so stay with me, right? Just walk through this with me. It's from God. So as a believer, I am in this world. It's a fallen world. And Satan, in his work, creates great tribulation in our life, right? When Christ took my sin on the cross, was the wrath of God poured out upon Christ? Right, for our sins. Correct. When I accept Christ as my Savior, Christ in me, he paid the price. Didn't he pay the price? The wrath of God, specifically, that terminology, he paid the price. Therefore, I never face the wrath of God.
Hallelujah.
Right? I don't. I face this terrible tribulation in this world, but not the wrath of God. People will say, well, this idea of being caught up, is there a sense of a precedence of that? In any words, is there any place in Scripture where that's referred to? Do we see any tendencies with this? And the answer is yes. John in Revelation 4 was caught up into heaven. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 was caught up into heaven. Philip in Acts was caught up and taken away, chapter 8. Jesus, when he left, was caught up into heaven. Elijah was caught up into heaven. Enoch was caught up into heaven. So yes, we see this in Scripture. Amen on that. We don't want to be ignorant. Some may say that it's a form of escapism for a believer, but I think Jesus answers that in Luke. If you look in Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke 21, there's an answer for us. Jesus is speaking about moving towards the coming of the Son of Man in the end times. Look in Luke chapter 21. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to, excuse me, to do what?
Escape.
To escape all these things that will come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man. Jesus is showing us what's ahead for us. When you take the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. It shows us who he is. Chapters 2 and 3, he deals with the church. Seven churches, seven church periods of time, and literally speaks to us today. He says, those who have an ear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But chapter 4, he's in heaven. And then chapter 5, he's in heaven. Chapter 6 through 19 is the great tribulation. Again, there's a pattern through all of Scripture. If you just go through the Word of God, you see the Scripture, and you see it before us. Some say, well, wait a minute, I remember Noah. Isn't Noah, you know, he's like a picture of the church, and they were safe within the tribulation. And that's an interesting thought, but let's think it through. Noah is actually a picture of Israel, not the church. Because in the tribulation period, God will, if you look at Revelation 7, he speaks about the 12 tribes and 12,000 from each tribe. And they're going to be sealed during the tribulation period. Noah and Israel is a wonderful example. It's a picture of Israel, not the church. Enoch was a generation in Genesis. Enoch was a generation before Noah. Enoch walked with God and was no more, and then that came. It's so clear when you look at the scriptures. So we're talking about the rapture of the church. We're talking about the church. What we're talking about really is a seven-year period of time. So literally in all of history, of all of eternity, what we're really talking about is a seven-year period of time. And some would say that we're going to go through the scripture or through the tribulation. That would be post-tribulation. Some would say we're going halfway through, which is mid-trib. So we're going to go 3.5 years as a church, and then the Lord's going to take us. And he says, why 3.5 years? Well, it's going to get really bad after 3.5 years. But turn to Revelation 6 for just a minute. We're coming in for a landing, okay? So Revelation 6. The tribulation is about the wrath of who? God, right? Against all ungodliness. Revelation chapter 6, look at verse 15. Revelation 6:15. Remember, chapter 6 is the beginning of the tribulation period. So, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, they hid themselves in the caves, in the rocks, and the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come. Who's able to stand? Well, that's the beginning of the tribulation, so I think we're leaving before the tribulation begins and not in the middle or after. We're going to have to look at this a little bit more in our next study, but when we're back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, what he's saying is to comfort one another. Chapter 5, he's going to get into this destruction that's going to be taking place. Again, in verse 11 of chapter 5, comfort one another just as you also are doing. So what does this mean? To sum it up, do you think that we're living in the last days, Pastor? Yes. Do you think that the church could be raptured at any time? Yes. Is there any prophecy that has to be fulfilled for this to take place? Not to my understanding. God can move at any time. God can do this at any time. Well, how does that change you and your belief? Does that make you want to just kind of kick back and take it easy, knowing that you're going to be leaving off the scene? Well, if you want to spend a week with me, you'll have your answer, okay? Things are just more moving faster and more exciting and better than ever. It's not a time to pull back. Knowing this, you want to be more pure in your relation with the Lord and with others. You want to be wholehearted for the things of God. You're sold out for the kingdom of God. You have an opportunity to perhaps be the last generation. So what's going to happen? The church, when we're finished, when the church is finished, he's going to take the church to be with him. So it says we're going to be caught up into the clouds. Isn't that what it said? So if we're caught up into the clouds, what's going to take place? We have a seven-year period of time in heaven. There's a thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. There is going to be this time before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What about everybody on earth? We're living in the present in heaven. It's just, there's no, that concept isn't going to work. We're going to be there. Well then, what about the second coming of Christ? Yes, it's in chapter 19 of Revelation. We leave heaven at the end with the Lord to earth. Okay, so he's going to come for us, and we're going to come with him. He's going to come for us, and we're going to be with him. Will people be saved during the tribulation? Absolutely. How do you know that? Because it tells us. And they're going to give their life, and they're going to be martyred during that period of time. And we're living. God's chosen for us to be where we're at right now in life. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, it's not with any delight. We have absolutely zero delight in anyone not coming to you. Our hearts break. And even in presenting this, it is not with a sense of pride or arrogance. It's a sense of thanksgiving and a sense of, Lord, how can you use us to build your church, your body, to strengthen the saints as Paul was doing, to reach out, as we've heard tonight, many here we've heard have reached out to someone else with the gospel. We pray for those opportunities, Lord. We take no delight in the tribulation. It's your loving kindness that leads us to repentance. Break the hardened hearts. Break the stubborn wills. Break those that are deceived. Break those that are living in ignorance to the Word of God. Open up our hearts and our minds to really say, Lord, I'm yours. Use me. Use us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.